In 2001, I was pastoring Grace Evangelical Covenant Church in urban Chicago. And we took our leadership team on a one-day-long planning retreat guided by Steve Dawson of National Covenant Properties, who was also a member of Grace Covenant Church. Throughout the day, we prayed, we fasted some, we used a lot of large white sheets of paper taped to the walls all around the room that we were meeting in. And at the top of those pieces of paper were headings such as categories of church life, like fellowship, worship and song, discipleship, justice ministry, evangelism, and mission, outreach. We brainstormed how we could improve in each of these areas, and we wrote them on those sheets of paper. After things were written down and we had time, we're given time for quiet and prayer and reflection, Steve gave us each three dots. Each one of us on the leadership team had three dots, and he invited us to walk around the room and place a dot next to the ministry need that we believed we most needed to improve with and in at Grace Evangelical Covenant Church. After we had all placed our dots, what we discovered was that there was a concentration of dots around outreach, evangelism, and mission. We were in one of the most diverse zip codes in Chicago. All around us were people of different ethnicities, and we felt we were not serving in that area of outreach and evangelism and reaching those around us. Yes, we were tithing to Covenant World Relief, but we weren't hands-on. We came back to the congregation and to the body, and we reported what we had learned. And interestingly enough, in our budget, we had monies for outreach, evangelism, and mission. And I could look back over the years, and we didn't always spend that budget. So here we had monies, and we had now the approval of the congregation to spend it. And so we prayed together as a leadership team, and we asked God to lead us. The very next week, I got a call from Chicago World Relief asking if we, Grace Covenant Church, would help acclimate a Sudanese woman and her daughter who were refugees from Sudan, and they would be arriving in 3 weeks. Actually, I'm wrong about that. They would be arriving to O'Hare Airport in 3 days, and Chicago World Relief hadn't found a place yet for them to be. And having the community support around behind me, I said, yes, we will take them. Which then you learn that means 2 weeks they will stay in a home in your church because they need to learn how to cook on gas stoves. how public transportation worked, how to rent an apartment when it came open for them. We could say yes because we did the planning in advance. And after those 2 weeks of acclimation, Cecily and her daughter, Idea, we found an apartment for them, which was in walking distance of a job that Cecily, who was fluent in English and could read and write and type, because she had worked for the United Nations in the Sudan, where they could be. It was a joyous celebration for us as a congregation. We were cheering and we were excited because we could see God's hand in this. A few weeks after Cecily got her job, I get another call from Chicago Relief. This time they say, we have 5 young Sudanese men who are on their way and we need a place. Can you take them? And knowing our budget, I said, yes, we can take them. And we went through the same orientation, and this went on until we, in the next 2 years, had 27 refugees from different countries through Chicago World Relief at Grace Covenant Church. I wish I had time to convey the numerous works of God and the provisions that we were given in every way, from anonymous money across the country in California. We were given very large checks. We were given bikes. We were given clothes. We were given apartments to rent. And we were even given educational funds to help these young men. Some graduated from North Park University. Well, our scripture this morning in Acts chapter 6 reveals the early church had some growing pains over a practical issue, not a theological issue. And a lot of that was what we experienced at Grace Covenant Church, were very practical issues, how to help people get accustomed to this country and still hold on to their identity. But this issue in Acts chapter 6 becomes so intense because it involved a group of Aramaic-speaking Jewish widows who were from right around Jerusalem and the Palestinian area. They were being favored in the distribution of bread, which was also given as a gift to the church by different folks to distribute properly. They were being favored over what Matthias read, the Hellenistic Jews. Well, those were just Jews who spoke Greek. They had probably been dispersed out of Jerusalem and Israel years, maybe decades earlier, and some of them had come back, some particularly in their older years. And those widows who spoke Aramaic were being favored. They were given priority. The apostles needed to discern, what do we do now? They knew God had called them to the preaching of the word of God and to prayer. That's what Jesus had called them to do. And yet here they were waiting on tables and trying to handle widows, some they didn't even speak the same language with. The church growth was accelerating, and the apostles were drawn away from the preaching of the word and prayer. More leaders, more servants were needed, especially to serve persons in the church who were being overlooked, the Greek-speaking widows. What should be done for the common good of all widows? That's what our text is about. Wisely, the apostles called the Greek-speaking Christian community together, and they gave them the power, the choice, to select 7 honorable, wise, competent, possibly administrative men who were known to be full of the Holy Spirit to help distribute fairly and justly the food. It was a very wise decision on the apostles' part to give the choice, in a sense, to the victims. They chose 7 men whom all seemed to be Greek-speaking Jews, not Aramaic-speaking Jews, but they were men known by the community, trusted by the community. Stephen leads the list. He's described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then we have Philip. And we will hear about Stephen shortly in Acts. And then there was Philip, who was also an important figure later in Acts, we will learn about. I led a small group for numerous years in Chicago. Some would call it a small group. It was the first night. It was a community of singles that gathered together in a large apartment I was renting. There were 32 singles that showed up the first night. That's like a small church. Over time, because singles just like to be together, they like to eat together, they like to go play flag football together, they just multiplied as a group. And new singles kept coming till we grew to 67 singles. We had to move it from my place to a very large home that we could then divide that group of 67 into 3 distinct groups that went out and multiplied and kept multiplying. But when we were all together, a young man came. His name was Michael Micken, and he was a gifted worship and song leader on guitar, so he told me. Right away, he asked me if he could lead worship and song before the Bible studies, something that we did all the time. And one of the most fascinating things about when this was meeting in my home, we'd open up the windows, and some of my neighbors said they would sit by their windows with their windows open, hearing us worship Jesus in song. They were so disappointed when we moved to a new location. Well, I didn't know Michael. I didn't know his character. I didn't know his knowledge of Jesus or the scriptures. I asked Michael if he would be willing first to be on our hospitality team, coordinating refreshments and serving them and talking with people before and after our gatherings. Michael was a bit disappointed, but to his great credit, he said yes, he would do that. He must have prayed about it and asked God, because he became one of the most hospitable men in our burgeoning group. Others loved to talk with Michael. They sought him out. He prayed for them. After 6 months, I came to Michael and I said, "Would you start leading in worship and song?" He was elated. The group had grown to know him. Michael truly was a God-anointed song leader. He blessed us all with his music gifting, and he blessed God. He thanked me later for having him serve in hospitality before releasing him to lead in song, where his true gifting lay. Stephen and Philip were first willing to serve at the tables with widows who felt overlooked. It's like their spiritual muscles began to mature and their character in Christ matured. And we see them going forward in the book of Acts in profound ways, serving Jesus and his purposes in the world. The other five of the seven leaders we know less about. It's kind of like the 12 apostles. We know more about some, Peter, James, and John, Thomas, than others. Thaddeus, or Simon, son of Thaddeus, that's about all we know of him. But all the apostles were used by God. It was the apostles who laid their hands on these seven chosen men and installed them to bring justice and to wait on tables of many widows. They were already full of the Spirit of God, so this wasn't laying on of hands for a filling of the Holy Spirit. They were already full of wisdom. That's it clear in the text. Before they were chosen by the rest, they were chosen because they were already known to be in Christ. And this was a time of commissioning them for service in the community and beyond. Looking at this passage, how goes my, how goes our walk with servant Jesus? Are we servants to him and servants to others? These men are examples of servants who were known and to be servants. And they grew deeper in the Holy Spirit and in the wisdom of God as they exercised their spiritual gifts. Their sphere of spiritual influence increased as they served. How do we want Midway Covenant or Community Covenant Church to grow? I know it's awkward because we're in a pandemic, but we still must ask that question. How do we want to grow? Are we looking back to the way church used to be and hoping that it will grow that way again, or that we can return to that again? I doubt it will ever be the same that way again, not because of COVID, not because of a pandemic, but that has a big influence on it. But it's like Jesus' church is to go forward, to keep growing, to keep following Jesus and listening to Jesus and listening to the Holy Spirit on what he is saying he wants to do in these coming days and in these coming times. Churches who want to go back to former days are frequently fading churches. We can lament, honestly lament before God, changes. But going forward involves listening to the God who is ever speaking, speaking through his word, and speaking through the gifts in the body of Christ that we all possess, listening to one another, going away on a leadership retreat and saying, what does God want for his church? Because it is Jesus' church, isn't it? Haven't we said, Jesus, this is your church? Midway Community Covenant Church is your church, not ours. We're just thankful we get to participate in your church. What are you doing, Lord? What would you have us do? We're listening, and we want to follow.